All right, take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We keep working our way through the book of Luke, and we've spent more time in these last couple of chapters than we really have in the entire book, and just sort of highlighting particular things throughout the book rather than verse by verse, as we've done before with other of the Gospels. But we've spent more time here in the last portion of the Lord's ministry, really the last week of Jesus' life. And last week we just considered verse 46 and the words of Jesus as he took his last breath and said his last words before he gave up his life. And verse 46, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And we talked last week about how Jesus set the example of how we ought to trust in God. Jesus himself, even beyond death, put his full trust in the Lord, in God, his Father. And the example for us is we ought to trust God all the way, all in, with everything. This morning, I want us to consider the rest of the verses of this chapter. I'm going to read them for you. And the title of the message this morning is "There Was a Man Named Joseph," taken from this text. In verse 47, the Bible says, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." You've all heard of Billy Sunday, the evangelist. He used to tell of a story of a professing Christian who got a job in a lumber camp that had the reputation of being very ungodly. Sort of like, you know, maybe some professions today have a tendency to, you've heard of you know, cussing like a sailor, or you've heard of you know, construction type work or whatever. It sort of has this element to it that sort of has a reputation sometimes of being, you know, rough or even ungodly. Well, this Christian got a job in a lumber camp that had that kind of a reputation. And a friend of his, hearing that the man had been hired, said to him, "Man, if those lumberjacks ever find out you're a Christian, you're going to be in for a hard time." The man responded, "I know, but I need the job." The next morning, he left for the camp and he didn't return for a whole year. A year later, he came home for a visit, and while in town, he met his friend who asked, "Well, how did it go? Did they give you a hard time because you're a Christian?" The man said, "Oh, no, not at all," he replied. "They didn't give me a bit of trouble. They never even found out." And the thought and the idea is that's a sad thing and a shame that a man who claims to be a Christian wouldn't stand for Christ, and that his fellow laborers wouldn't have any idea that he was a child of God, a Christian. And we can listen to a story like that. Some may chuckle, others may wince. But the fact of the matter is, all too often, that same scenario hits very close to home with a lot of Christian people. Living in a world that is hostile to Christianity, maybe having the tendency or the desire to not want to stand out, it becomes very easy just to blend in with the crowd. Sometimes, not wanting to create waves, some might even start to laugh at the dirty jokes that people tell. Never stand up and confront the wickedness of sin in the day. Never speak a word that would identify themselves as a born-again Christian. Besides, it may cost your reputation or even your job sometimes to be vocal about your faith or to stand for Christ. Sometimes, sadly, even among Christian friends, it's hard to hold on to your convictions for fear of what other people will think. What a sad thing that is. I've seen it before, though, actually, where the status quo is such and the norm is this and the major part of the group is this way, sort of worldly, sort of ungodly, sort of not really, you know, devoted to Christ, not really having much desire to serve God or to please God. And there's one, maybe two, who love the Lord and they want to serve the Lord. And just by their actions of having a zeal for God, it causes the others to badmouth them. Or, you're a goody two-shoes, you think you're better than us, etc., etc. That's a shame amongst Christian people. For one to have some fire about them, some zeal to serve God, and for the rest of the church to sort of look at them as though they have some sort of a problem, or to think that they're weird, when that ought to be the norm amongst God's people. Amen? I say all of that to introduce our text here, because we read about a man named Joseph of Arimathea, the man who begged the body of Jesus, the man who took him off the cross, the man who put him in his own tomb. The Bible doesn't say much about this man. It tells us where he's from. It designates him and distinguishes him from other Josephs in the Bible. But what we understand about this man from our text is that he was a member of the council. And what that would have meant was that he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the body of 70 men who governed the religious and many of the civic matters in Israel. It was the Sanhedrin, that council, who condemned Jesus to death. The Bible says that Joseph, in verse 51, the same had not consented to the council and deed of them. He wasn't in agreement with the whole council. He wasn't in agreement with their deeds. He had not consented to their plans and their actions, but probably he had not spoken out as vigorously as he should have about it, because the Bible tells us in John chapter 19 and verse 38 that Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus Christ for fear of the Jews. We can read it. Go over there and look at withhold your place, but just look in John chapter 19 in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. We find that he was a secret disciple of Christ for fear of the Jews. And so even though he initially didn't agree with the council and their deeds and their actions and so on, maybe he didn't speak up like he should for fear of the Jews. And his fear had caused him to not take maybe a bold stand for Christ, even though in his heart he knew that he should have, and he should have been this way. But now, after Jesus was dead, when his followers had gone into hiding, Joseph gathered up his courage and he went boldly into Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus so that he could give him a proper burial. Look over in Mark chapter 15 and note what it says here about his state of mind or his attitude, even in his approach to, to Pilate. Mark chapter 15, in verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. You can understand, you can get the picture here, right? He's part of the Sanhedrin. He's a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. He's not in agreement with what they're doing. He's lived this way maybe some time, hasn't spoken up and revealed the fact that he's a disciple of Christ. But now, after Jesus is dead, after viewing all that's happened, there's something that changes inside of him. And here, a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, the ones who wanted Jesus dead, the ones who put him on the cross, one of their own, goes and boldly asks before Pilate to have the body of Jesus so he could bury him properly. Are you following the story here? I would simply ask the question, though, what if Joseph didn't do this? Well, it was typical in those days for those who were crucified after they had hung on that cross for however long. They would typically throw that dead body on a trash heap and burn it. And Scripture already revealed what would happen with Jesus, of course, and we trust that. But the point is this: Joseph seemingly had nothing to gain and everything to lose by identifying himself with Jesus at this point in time. Jesus was dead. No one was expecting his resurrection. It would have been much easier for Joseph just to have thought this: you know, I wanted to follow the Lord. I wanted to be his disciple. He was a good man. He was a prophet of God, the Son of God. It's too bad that these things had to happen. But you know, life has to go on, and maybe it's better if I just don't do anything to upset anyone or jeopardize my position and my influence at this point, and so I'll just keep my mouth shut. It would have been a lot easier probably for him to do that. What did he have to gain at this point? But in spite of the risks, Joseph came out of hiding and he took a strong stand for Jesus Christ by providing him a proper burial. And Joseph gives us an example of what other scriptures teach concerning standing for Christ in this world, in a hostile world. That's really what I want to get at this morning, about how we ought to stand for the Lord, how we ought not to compromise, how we ought not to be a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there might be some risk involved. It might cost you some things, but the Lord is worth it. And someone might say, okay, great, we should stand for Christ, but how do we do that? Well, our text reveals at least three factors that will help us, and there's many more things that could be said, but I just want to highlight a few things out of this text and make some applications for us as well. In being bold, standing for the Lord, especially in the days we live in, this world is hostile to true Christianity. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd give us understanding of your word today. And Lord, that each heart would be ready to apply God's word in their life. Lord, that today would not be just routine because we come to church on Sundays, but there would be a heart and a mind today. Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, I want your word applied in my life. I'm going to be diligent and on purpose about it right now. And Lord, that we would be able to glean truth today that is encouraging and helpful in our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want you to consider with me in this text, we're talking about standing for the Lord and things that we, an example in the life of Joseph that can be of help to us. Go back to our text in Luke 23, and I want you to read with me, follow along as I read verses 47 through 50. To take a stand for the Lord, first of all, we need to go often to the foot of the cross. In verse 47, we find the scene that Jesus has just given up his life. He gave up the ghost. Verse 47 says, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just." I can't say for certain what it was that made Joseph go from being a secret disciple and come out of hiding to boldly showing his colors and standing for the Lord here. Perhaps it was the result of a long process. Joseph had obviously heard Jesus' teachings prior to this point. The Bible tells us that he was a disciple. He wanted to follow the Lord, but he was doing it secretly. He had no doubt heard Jesus' teaching and preaching, especially in the final week in the temple where Jesus taught every day. He had heard reports, certainly, of Jesus' miracles, maybe even witnessed them himself, especially raising Lazarus from the dead, which had just happened the week prior. Maybe it was a long process, something at work in Joseph's life over a period of time that just being more and more convinced that Jesus was the Son of God and that even his religion that he held on to, listen, the way that they practiced it wasn't of God at all. And so maybe it was the work of God over a long period of time that was growing in Joseph's life. Joseph also knew the Scriptures, being a member of the Sanhedrin. I wonder if Joseph realized that Jesus uniquely fulfilled the many messianic prophecies contained in the Old Testament. How could he not, watching and observing how and being honest with the Scriptures, how could he not make the connection that this is the Son of God? Look what he's doing. Look, he's fulfilling the very words of God. No one can do this if he's not the Messiah. Joseph would have probably known the Scriptures. Maybe he's being convinced more and more over this period of time and knowing the Scriptures. Maybe he also could see the jealousy and the selfishness of his fellow members of the council. And unlike the majority of them, Luke tells us that Joseph was a good man and a just man who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was legitimately sincere about waiting for the kingdom of God, looking for the coming Messiah. Verse 51 says that the same had not consent to the counsel and deeds of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. He was sincere about looking for the Messiah and the kingdom of God to come in. But as Joseph's convictions about Jesus began to grow, he also grew more uncomfortable with the views of his fellow members of the Sanhedrin, and not in agreement with them. And he had to come to a point where he had to decide. And finally, he couldn't keep it in anymore. But I think that the deciding factor that pushed Joseph over the line was standing at the cross watching Jesus being crucified and watching him die. Luke hints at this because verse 47, he states that when the centurion saw the events at the cross, especially Jesus' final cry, the Bible says that he broke forth in praise and glorified God. Verse 47 said, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." The centurion was convinced. Verse 48, in the very next verse, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts in return." Luke tells us here that when the multitudes observed what had happened, they went home beating on their chest. They were affected by what they saw, by the crucifixion, by the words of Jesus, by the thief who was saved, by the kindness that Jesus still showed, by the fact that he didn't put up a fight, that he laid down his life. They were affected by these things. Verse 49 tells us that Jesus' acquaintances and the women who followed him, who were open disciples of the Lord, they were standing at a distance, beholding, seeing these things. But then you get to verse 50, and immediately Luke adds, and behold, to get our attention, to grab our attention, he says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. Joseph was beholding these things at the foot of the cross. What things? He saw the skies darken that day, in the middle of the day. He watched Jesus on the cross. He saw the thief repent of his sin and put his faith in Christ. He heard Jesus' words, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He heard Jesus' dying words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He heard Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He heard Jesus say, "It is finished." What is finished? The earth shook. Maybe he heard the reports of the veil of the temple being torn from the top to the bottom. He heard the centurion praise God, saying this was truly a righteous man. He watched the multitudes depart in mourning. All of this is what he was beholding. All of it impacted him, and all of it combined with the process before this was welling up in Joseph, that he finally said, "That's enough. I'm not going to be a secret disciple anymore. I can't hide from this anymore. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to go to Pilate, and I want the body of Jesus. I don't care what the Sanhedrin says." And the Bible tells us that he went boldly into Pilate. And the Bible says he craved the body of Jesus. Why? Because his love for the Lord Jesus Christ had grown so much to the point that it didn't matter anymore what anybody else thought of him. And let me make this application. The cross is at the center of the Christian faith because it's part of the gospel. The gospel is the death. That's the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We can't stand at the foot of the cross and take in the events firsthand as Joseph and the others did that day. But listen, I'm saying we should often come to the foot of the cross and think about its implications for us. It ought to impact our life. The cross is central to our Christian faith. Look in Galatians chapter 2 with me. Hold your place and turn quickly to Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The cross is central to our Christian faith. If you skip over to chapter 6 and verse 14 of Galatians, the Bible says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Listen, if we go to the cross, and we go to the cross often, you can't stay the same. Remembering the cross of Christ will strengthen us to stand for Christ. Why? Why will it strengthen us to stand for the Lord? First of all, because going to the cross reminds us that Jesus died for me and he was buried for me. He did it in my place. He didn't die a common death like even the other two thieves who were crucified next to him. Jesus Christ offered himself as the Lamb of God, the substitutionary sacrifice for my sin. What happened in those hours of darkness when the sun should be shining bright in the middle of the day, but the sky went dark for 3 hours? What happened in those hours of darkness? We can only imagine that the fierce judgment of God on my sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. I should have been there. His cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It reveals to us the agony as he was made sin for me. The Holy Son of God taking the sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world upon himself. The one who knew no sin. The one who had perfect fellowship, one with God the Father. Now being bruised and beaten, and the wrath of God being poured out on him because of me. The torn veil in the temple shows us that through his death, Jesus opened the way of access to holy Jehovah God that could never, ever have been accessed before. The cross of Christ satisfies God's holy wrath against our sin so that he's free to be both just and the justifier of those who would believe in Jesus. What I'm saying is, as we think often of what Jesus Christ did for us there on the cross, think also how undeserving we are of this salvation that we have in the Lord. Think, where would I be without you, Lord? Coming back to the cross often can strengthen us to take a bold stand for him who endured the cross for me. You understand what I'm saying here? Remembering what the Lord did for me strengthens me in my boldness to stand for him. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, gives us some instruction. Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Listen, we're weak. We're weak. We're not very bold sometimes in our conviction to stand for Christ, and we've not yet resisted unto blood. He says, but consider Jesus, who endured the cross, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Remembering the cross, going to the cross often reminds me that Jesus died for me. It strengthens me in my stand for the Lord. But going to the cross, secondly, will remind us also that Jesus rose from the grave. Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 and 4 that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we're going to examine the resurrection in our studies of, and when we get to chapter 24, quite a bit more. And so I'm only going to mention it here in passing. But you know this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation for the entirety of the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16 says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation. It's the linchpin of Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's proof to this world that someday God is going to judge this world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. Look in Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 verse 31 says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance to all men that God is going to judge this world through Christ one day. What I'm saying is, biblical Christianity is set apart from all others because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are other religions and other founders of religions, and guess what? They all die. Jesus died too, but there's none except Jesus Christ that rose from the grave. His resurrection is proof that God, that He is God, and that one day He will judge the world in righteousness. Going to the cross reminds me not only that He died for me, but that He rose again. And one day, I'm going to stand before Him. But the one that I serve now is a risen Savior. He's not a dead Savior. He's not hanging on a cross. He's not still in a grave. Listen, if you take if you struggle sometimes with taking a stand for the Lord, it's helpful to remember what the Lord did for you. That He died for your sin. That you don't deserve it. That you're secure in Christ, and that heaven is your home, and that you have a secure future in the Lord. Come back to the cross and remember that we serve a risen Savior. But I know this, that it's still not easy to take a definite stand for Christ at times. Remembering what He did is helpful. It encourages me. But we also have to note this, that even so, taking a stand for Christ often is costly. It'll cost you something. And we need to be prepared for the cost. We find in our text, if you go back to Luke chapter 23, that to take a stand for the Lord, be prepared to pay the price. In verses 51 to 56, we find here the same, referring to Joseph again. The same had not consented to the counsel and deeds of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. We're not told exactly what happened to Joseph of Arimathea after the day that he buried Jesus. But it's not being speculative to say that he probably paid a heavy price for what he did. And you know what? We may face the same cost. We may pay a heavy price for standing for the Lord. We may have to sacrifice our reputation for Christ. Joseph certainly did. The Jews hated Jesus. The Sanhedrin hated him. The council was the one who condemned him and put him to death. I'm thinking that when the Sanhedrin heard that one of their own had buried this despised Galilean, they would have been shocked. They would have been angry. Those religious leaders, man, they had thrown people out of the synagogue before. Remember the man who was born blind? They kicked him out. You're not part of this. In John chapter 9 and verse 22, you can read about it. It's not hard to imagine that they probably immediately voted Joseph out of the Sanhedrin. Excluded him from his position of religious or social influence. They probably did everything they could to ruin his reputation, even in Jerusalem. Maybe his wife and his children would have been ostracized. His stand for Christ certainly would have cut him off from all of his former associates. Often, it's not only our reputation, maybe in this world, but also our reputation in the religious world will take a beating when we take a bold stand for Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, there's a Christian community here. There's a Christian community just about every place. The evangelicals, along with even many independent Baptists in America, have grown tolerant of just about anyone or anything except for the one who tries to take a stand for biblical truth that is an unpopular position to take. I've been called a legalist. I'm not lying to you when I tell you this. I've been called a legalist. I've been called divisive for not joining hands. Listen, even by independent Baptists. But you know what? You can't join hands when repentance is not preached. It's another gospel, and it's to be accursed. And you can't join hands and just go with the flow and be a part of the group for the sake of reputation, for the sake of having associates, for the sake of having friends. We can't all just get along when it's contrary to the Word of God and to truth. Been called unloving, intolerant, all of these things. But the crucial matter is not what people think or say about you. The crucial matter is, what does God think? And if I live to please Him, then you know what? I can let Him take care of my reputation too. It may cost you something to take a bold stand for Christ, even among the Christian community, friend. Listen, we've got some convictions that we hold to because we think we find them in the Word of God. We've got some convictions about local church truth. And we want to stand by the Word of God and hold to it. And it doesn't mean that I'm better than you. It doesn't mean that I think less of you. It doesn't mean anything other than I just want to be faithful to the Word of God. But sometimes you've got to draw a line. Why can't we take the baptism of another church in this area that's an independent Baptist church? For good reason! What's it going to cost you? Your reputation. That's okay. Because what's more important is what does God think? You may sacrifice our reputation for Christ, but we need to be prepared to pay the price. We may have to sacrifice our riches for Christ. Matthew 27 and verse 57 states that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Most of the Sanhedrin, from what I see with historical records and so on, is that the Sanhedrin were wealthy people in general. How did they gain their wealth? Through their position, through their power. He was a rich man. Joseph gave up his personal tomb. This was Joseph's. An expensive thing to do. He also bought linen wrappings and spices to bury the body of Jesus. We don't know this, but it's possible that he may have even had to pay Pilate for the body of Jesus. But what I'm saying is, whatever the case, he was willing to give generously because he believed that Jesus was his Lord and his Messiah. He was willing to sacrifice even his own wealth, his own riches for Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Some of you might ask, did Jesus really mean that we have to give up everything and be penniless? No, that's not exactly what he's saying. But before someone goes, "Shoo, I'm glad I don't have to give up everything for the Lord," and then we just go about living as we were. Listen, we need to do some hard thinking about Jesus' words. Jesus said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What is it, or what is there, or what do you have that you aren't willing to give to the Lord? Listen, we can't buy off God by giving him a tenth of our income and calling it good. In fact, for most of us, here's the reality, here's the truth. If we aren't giving more than a tenth of our income, we're still robbing God. Do you faithfully give to missions? Do you regularly, habitually, faithfully give to missions? I think most of us could give far more than a tenth to the work of the Lord if we really, really believed in the Great Commission. We could live much more simply and give far more generously if, like Joseph, we were really waiting for the kingdom of God too. But other things have priority so often in life, not the kingdom of God. I would say that some don't even tithe faithfully. We like to pat ourselves on the back and tell ourselves that we're faithful Christians, but we're not even faithful in the most basic of things. Many times, just our giving tells and shows what we really are, how loyal we are to Christ. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Joseph didn't hesitate giving his possessions to the Lord. I would imagine that his source of wealth went away too after this, if he no longer was going to be a part of the Sanhedrin. And many times, we'll find ourselves much more committed to Christ when we're willing for him to just have it all. And I'll give and I'll sacrifice, and Lord, you can have it all. We find ourselves much more committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was making a declaration that day in taking the body of Jesus and putting it in his own tomb. He was declaring loudly and boldly where he stood. To take a bold stand for Christ, go off into the cross, but also be prepared to pay the price. And lastly, quickly, in verse 55, even down through verse 1 of chapter 24, I want to make note of this, to take a stand for Christ, just show up and do what you can. In verse 55, the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Why did they do that? Because verse 1 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." What could Joseph do for the Lord at this point? He had been a secret disciple up to this point. He's making a loud and bold declaration of where he stood. But Jesus is dead. What could he do for the Lord at this point? Well, his burying of Jesus was a demonstration of his love for Jesus that now was not secret anymore. I'm also focusing on and including the women who followed Jesus out of Galilee, and now they follow to see where and how Jesus' body was laid. The Bible says that they went back to prepare more spices and perfumes. They didn't have time to do it properly because the Sabbath was coming on. And so they went back and prepared more spices and perfumes, intending to return to the sepulchre after the Sabbath and further anoint his body. I just want to note this, and maybe we'll talk about this when we get into chapter 24. It's worthy to point out that their actions, these ladies' actions, sprang more from love for Jesus rather than faith. because they didn't yet understand or believe that he would be raised from the dead. If they truly believed that, they wouldn't have been intending to come back to the tomb to anoint his body. And the Bible indicates that Jesus several times prepared them and told them that he would be crucified, that he would rise again from the grave the third day. And the disciples didn't fully grasp it and understand it. But the point that I'm trying to make here is at least these ladies showed up. At least these ladies showed up to do something for the Lord. The only thing they could do. Why weren't the 11 there with them? Helping with the burial. The Bible tells us in John 20 and verse 19 that they went into hiding for fear of the Jews. They thought that they would be next. But because those ladies were there and because they went back that resurrection morning, guess what? They had the privilege of being the very first witnesses of a risen Savior because they showed up. All I'm saying is taking a stand for Christ sometimes means you just need to show up and do what you can do. One commentator noted this: in the hours of crisis, it is often the Peters who have sworn loyalty to Jesus with big gestures and fullness of self-confidence that end up disappointing. And it is the secret and quiet followers of the Master, like Joseph or Nicodemus and the women, that do not hesitate to serve him in love at whatever it costs. Maybe you don't feel like you can be an articulate, verbal witness for Jesus Christ in front of a crowd or in front of a group. But you can still take a stand as an individual by your words, on the job, by your behavior, by your attitude, by your resolve not to compromise biblical truth and convictions, even by a demonstration of love for other people and care and concern. Just show up in the sense of, I'm not going to compromise. I'm always going to side with the Lord. Even if you aren't necessarily clear about how to defend your faith, show commitment and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. And listen, ask the Lord, Lord, I want to stand for you. I want to be faithful to you. I want to be vocal, Lord. I'm just going to trust you to use my life to be a witness and a testimony for you. He'll use you just like he used Joseph. One man said this: if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that point attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is tested. And to be steady in all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if the soldier flinches at this one point. The test of our faith is often right in the moment. Right in the moment. Have an opportunity to stand for Christ, to be a voice for righteousness, even to deny my co-workers or deny the world and say, I stand with the Lord. Listen, often the test is right in the moment. Do people know and see something different about you? Do they know that you are a faithful, loyal follower of Jesus Christ? Do they see it in your life? If there's a point where you know your stand for Christ is not what it ought to be, maybe some place where you're blending in rather than standing out, maybe the Lord wants you to take a stand, and we can learn from Joseph. It helps to remember. Go back to the foot of the cross. Remember what Christ has done for you. Where would you be without him? How undeserving are we of salvation? All but we'd have the wrath of God abiding on us. Be prepared to pay the cost. To pay the price, to count the cost, and then do whatever you can to let others know, I'm on the Lord's side. Even if you have been a secret disciple in the past, God wants to change you. He wants to change you like Joseph was changed, to be a bold witness and to render valuable service to the Savior. Joseph is a good example. Do we stand for Christ like we ought to? Let's ask the Lord to help us be what we ought to be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, work in these moments, and Father, in the lives of saints of God, Christians, we've gone a long time preaching on revival and speaking on revival. We've heard the Word of God expounded to us. We've even felt the conviction of the Spirit of God. We've been moved in many different areas. And Father, we can never come to the point where we have stood for Christ enough, or that we can stand out enough. Lord, you want to separate us from this world and unto yourself. Lord, you have stated in your word that it is your will that we would be conformed to the very image of your Son. That's going to be different. That's going to stand out in stark contrast to this world and even to the religious of this world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be bold, to be unashamed of our faith in Christ, to exalt Him, to honor Him, to extol Him, to tell of His wondrous works, to love Him. And Lord, I pray that this morning, even if there are some who are not saved, maybe they've been convicted in their soul before, but never been willing to truly give it all to the Lord, to take up their cross, to say, I'm going to follow Christ, give my life to Him. Lord, I pray that you'd even work in their hearts today to show them, reveal to them again that the wrath of God abides on them, but Jesus Christ died in their place. They have the opportunity to be set free from the bondage of sin, to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen.